You can turn to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to spend our time this morning considering verses 7 through 9 of chapter 11. This speaks of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was spoken of in the Old Testament as well, wasn't he? Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. That was John the Baptist being spoken of. He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah the prophet. It was not Elijah the prophet brought back to life, so to speak, brought down from heaven and preaching. It was John the Baptist, a man much like Elijah, even to his dress. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. We see the same thing with Elijah, the way he was dressed, the way he preached, his courage, his consistency, his unyielding faithfulness to the Lord and his word. The angel said to his father, that is the father of John the Baptist, the one we know as John the Baptist, said to Zacharias, speaking of this child that would be born, and he shall go before him, before Christ, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Isaiah spoke of John the Baptist this way, Isaiah speaking as a prophet of the Lord by the Spirit of the Lord, chapter 40, the verses 3 through 5. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And then there is figurative language used, as they used to prepare the way for kings, great kings, to go through the land. They would literally prepare the route, but this is figurative. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Speaking there of the preaching of John the Baptist and comforting the brokenhearted and those who are yearning to see the Lord make his arm bare and the Messiah to come, yearning, weary of long waiting and watching and discouraged with all the darkness and hypocrisy around them. And so there's a comforting of those who are among the Lord's people who are weary, an edifying of them, and also there is a ministering to the repentant sinner, the sincere repentant sinner. There's a making straight, a straightforward preaching, a proclamation of the Word of God, and a call to repentance and belief in Christ. And you see mountains and hills made low. You see the pride of man leveled in the dust by the preaching of this John the Baptist. The crooked shall be made straight, reproving and exposing and rebuking everything that had been made crooked. For instance, the Pharisees' teachings, teaching their doctrines, their teachings, in place of the doctrines of God, and so forth. This is what's meant. And the Lord is coming, and all flesh shall see it together, and has seen it. The Lord has come. The gospel has gone out through all the world. When one considers this prophet, this John the Baptist, this faithful minister of God, how could we not wish to see ministers today? Many ministers today with the same spirit and power and consistency and courage and faith and love as John the Baptist. Yes, faith and love. He preached in love, and he was a faithful man. He wasn't just some rough-hewn, fire-breathing minister with just a narrow message. He had a particular calling, yes, but he was a faithful preacher of the Word of God. Let's read 1 through 11. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And so we'll consider, I think I might have misspoken, but we'll mostly consider 7 all the way through 11 to some extent today. John was in prison at this time. He had rebuked Herod. It's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. It's not lawful for you to have her. And so he was thrown into prison. And there's this question. Look at it. He asks, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Well, in truth, it's the disciples that wanted to know. John knew, but the disciples, they were even jealous of Jesus. Remember that? In John chapter 3, verse 26, and they came unto John, these are John's disciples, and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. They were jealous somewhat of Christ. And so John sent them to Christ to put this question. It was for their sake. It was not for John's sake, although I'm sure he gained encouragement from the answer. Now, the faithful prophet, the Elias to come spoken of by the prophet Malachi and Isaiah, was languishing in prison. And we see in our text, beginning in verse 7, we see the Lord Jesus commending John for his faithful ministry. You could, I suppose, note that he did this after the disciples were leaving. They were leaving. They probably didn't hear this, and so John never heard it. There should be some encouragement there for faithful ministers and all faithful Christians. The Lord Christ commends and blesses faithfulness. Men may not many, in times like these, but the Lord does and will. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? The multitudes first went out to see John the Baptist. They wanted to see this prophet who was preaching in the wilderness. They wanted to see this spectacle. This sensual multitude wanted to see him. They wanted to see a preacher with raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, a man whose meat was locusts and wild honey. Now, was this Elijah? Was he the Messiah? They wanted to see this. Well, they went out and they saw him, and then they heard his preaching. He was a preacher. Matthew 3, the verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Acts 19, verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. John the Baptist was a preacher. He was a preacher who ministered the word of God, and he preached with force. He preached with clarity. He preached in love and sincerity, with conviction and faithfulness. And he did not spare where he ought not to spare. And he was a burning and shining light, Jesus said. John 5, the verse 35, he was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. For a season. Oftentimes, people these days will go out to see a preacher, you might say. Well, I think I'll go to that church and spend a little time there. I heard about him. I think I'll go see him for a while. I won't listen, but I'll go see him for a while. And I might even rejoice a bit in some of the things the man says. But then he's going to say the things, of course, that I don't want that kind of light. And then they're gone. John was a burning and a shining light. He preached with a clarity. There was no yay and nay, and there was none of this some light, some darkness, this hesitation between truth and error sometimes. There was none of this preaching in sort of a suggestive way. Maybe you ought to think about what the Word of God says. Maybe you ought to apply it. It'd be good for you. You know, the recent election, they did a poll, an exit poll, and they asked a question. They had several questions. And let me tell you where Barack Hussein Obama did the best. He cares about me. He cares about me. He'll do things for me. That's what they were concerned with. Not liberty, law, certainly not righteousness, not the weak and the innocent, not morality. No, he cares about me. He cares about me. Well, ministers should care about their flock, but they need to be burning and shining lights. They need to take the word of God and focus it right on error, or rebellion, and expose it and rebuke it. And they need to preach with a clarity to where their messages are clear and concise and biblical. Now, speaking of the Baptist, John the Baptist, Christ asked the multitude, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? Well, they were hoping to see, I suppose, an interesting spectacle. What else were they hoping to see? Well, apparently they were hoping to see a man who would suit their tastes and tickle their ears. They were looking for someone to say some things that savored of the world and the flesh, and they liked hearing. Now, many were brought to repentance. Some to repentance and faith in Christ, the coming Christ, by John's preaching, but not all of them. A great many were offended. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What sort of prophet, what sort of minister of God did the multitudes go into the wilderness to see? What did they expect to see when they went out to see the faithful man preaching? Did they think they'd see a reed that is shaken, that is moved back and forth, swaying with the wind? Did they expect to see a preacher who would sway just enough this way or that way to please, to placate, and yet to impress with a pseudo-faithfulness the greatest amount of people? Did they see a preacher who would accommodate rebels? Maybe tell some truth, but then sway a little bit when he sees this woman, this man is getting upset now, doesn't like this. Obviously didn't have enough spankings when they were growing up or something, and here we go again. Did they expect to see that kind of man? Did they expect to see someone who would pamper thin-skinned, selfish, immature people? Did they expect to see a preacher who would adjust God's word and adopt his message to their opinions or desires or adjust the truth so as not to offend? Did they expect to see one who would preach well and directly on some things, but then have this adroit flexibility so many have mastered today in order to sway enough to avoid offending the multitudes when it came to some particular yet vital matter or truth? Or even just the application of the word in general. Say and do not. That's the way to go. People will go along with that if you say, but if they know you'll do not and you don't expect them to do it, just got to know how to sway just enough. Or did they expect they might find a man who would sway this way? If he got enough praises of men, he'd sway this way then, and then sway over this way to avoid reproach, and then sway this way to hold on to certain relationships or security or some self-aggrandizing situation or some financial situation or to keep his church bigger, just sway a little and sway a little and sway a little and sway a lot. Well, they didn't see that manner of effeminate, man-pleasing, career-enhancing minister, did they? They didn't see that kind of man. They didn't see a man of good words and fair speeches. They didn't see the sort of preachers who are multiplying these days like rabbits. That they did not see. Even Herod couldn't sway John the Baptist. Even Herod, the mighty Herod, even his dungeon couldn't sway John the Baptist. He rebuked him. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Well, what they saw was a faithful preacher. They saw a man who was, by the grace of God, a manly man. A manly minister. A manly minister of God, whose burning desire was to be faithful to God his Father and the Lord Jesus Christ his Savior. What they saw was a man eaten up with zeal for God's glory and honor and for his church, for his word, and a man, a minister, greatly concerned for the salvation of souls. He preached Christ with the light he had. Then Christ came, the light of the world. Then the gospel age came and the New Testament. The full gospel day came. But he preached Christ and he prepared the way for the Savior who came to seek and to save that which was lost. He preached. He preached repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he preached. Luke 3. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Then said he, this is John the Baptist, to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers. Now there's the way to start a sermon. O generation of vipers. They were. They needed to know it. They needed to be met with this conviction, this rebuke. They were rushing pell-mell toward hell, and they were offending God every day. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? They knew there was a wrath to come, but they weren't truly fleeing it. Not really. In Matthew, that was Luke 3, in Matthew chapter 3, in verse 7, we have this, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then it goes on, and he says the same thing, it's the same incident, and he says the same thing in each case, but there were Pharisees and Sadducees among the multitude. So did he say it to the multitude? Yes. And did he say it to the Pharisees and Sadducees? Yes, right in front of the multitude. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Well, they didn't see that kind of man. And I suppose today people would say, well, there's no place for ministers like that. There's no place for preachers such as John the Baptist was. Not today. Surely not today. Back then, but not today. Well, is there a place for preachers like Jesus? Because John, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Jesus preached, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And Jesus preached, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? And Jesus was eaten up with the zeal of his Father's house. Yeah, the temple, but it was a visible manifestation, symbol of the true church. There's no reason to believe John the Baptist was not gentle with humble, sincere, repentant seekers. We saw it already. We saw it, didn't we? Luke 3, the verses 3 through 6. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight, every valley shall be filled. Speaking of humble, repentant sinners in a figurative way, speaking for those mourning, speaking for those who needed to be comforted. Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. And speaking too of those who are sincerely seeking the Lord in repentance, he gently pointed them then to Christ. There's no reason to believe he wouldn't be gentle with children. We should be gentle with children. Well, they need discipline, but we should be gentle too. We don't have to be so gentle with adults that act like children, but gentle with children. There's no reason to believe John the Baptist wasn't very gentle with children, just like his master. And gentle with the sorrowing and the suffering. I say just like his master, spoken of in Isaiah 40, the verse 11, the Lord Jesus, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd does, taking care of the flock, ruling the flock, guarding the flock, guiding the flock, disciplining the flock, nourishing the flock. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, the little ones, and shall gently lead those that are with young. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What do we see today? What do we see today? We see swaying, slipping, sliding standards as to what constitutes biblical faithfulness, including biblical separation. We see an accommodation of rebels, troublemakers, antinomians. We see a failure often to hold the line where we're supposed to hold the line. We just see, sometimes we see a holding the line here, but then over here opening the door, opening the gate to all sorts of compromise and corruption. What do we see? We see sophistry. We see hypocrisy. What do we see? you see gross new evangelicals and the emerging church. But then you can just start traveling across the spectrum, and then you can come across the spectrum of compromise and corruption, unfaithfulness. Oh, look, here's Dr. John MacArthur, who recently, I understand, preached a wonderful sermon on the Pope, against the Pope, against popery. Ecclesiastically, he separates. He's also grossly worldly. When it comes to his seminary, his college, when it comes to music, when it comes to dress and so forth. And he's just come out with a new study Bible. I don't believe in study Bibles. I believe we should study the Bible, but not put a bunch of notes from men into the Bible on the sacred page. Well, he's got a new study Bible, CNIV. So now you can get the John MacArthur NKJV or the NASB or the ESV or the NIV. And he admits that it's a grossly corrupted version, that one at least. He thinks some of these others are faithful. And so the reason he did a study Bible is to bring light to that Bible. The Bible is supposed to bring light to darkness. John MacArthur brings light to this corrupted translation of the Bible. It's shocking. And we can keep moving on over. Oh, I see Dr. Joel Beakey now. Reformation Heritage Books. He's the head of it. What do we see? Books by women teachers. Women are not to teach. They can teach children. They're not to teach in the church. They're not even supposed to gather a bunch of women together and then preach and teach them systematic theology. There they are, in apostates, you can buy their books. Well, that is a recommendation of these people as teachers. That's a desensitizing of the people of God to wolves. Open wolves. There's John Piper, RHB, there's over 20 books. And on and on. And then you see Refo 500, which we spoke of last week on the week before on the Heart of the Matter. And I don't mean to pick on those two men. There's all sorts of men like these two. Here are those who maintain the line of biblical separation on ecclesial, that is with regard to various religions, ecclesial separation, false churches and so on. Don't get involved in that. But look, they're involved in all this worldliness, what some call culturally then liberal, not holding the line there. There's someone else that holds the line there on music and dress and so forth. But look over here. He's not holding the line on ecclesial separation. There's someone here that's good on doctrine, but bad on this or that. It's not burning and shining light. It's confusion, it's corruption, and there's a people that want it. It's like anything else. There's a market for it. And so there's people who will give it to them. Isaiah 30, the verses 10 through 11, which say to the seers, this is how they respond to those who confront this, with the word of God. They don't go to the word of God and study it and respond with the word of God, other than a verse here or there out of context, judge not, so forth. No, this is it. See not. That's what they say. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get ye out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. And so there's a great many ministers today who are really, in truth, effeminate men, self-serving men who take that advice while striving to look faithful at the same time. Ministers are to warn and protect. They're to be faithful. They're not to be swayed. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth him and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. There's a great many ministers out there also that won't speak up. They don't want to speak up. They see the wolves And they won't speak up because there's loss in it for them, because there'll be reproach, because people won't understand them, because people will criticize. And so they don't say anything. They just sit there. Dumb. Dumb dogs who won't bark. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? You know, you had this electronic age, and so it is very conducive to celebrity preachers who can affect millions and millions and millions, and these people love the praises of men, like the Pharisees, more than the praises of God. I thought about the scribes. They desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the highest seats in the synagogues and chief rooms at feasts. Luke 20, the verse 46, they put on their theological accomplishments. They put on all the letters they've earned. I mean, I'm not mocking education or accomplishments, but they put all that on. They put on their titles. They put on all their accomplishments, and then they love to walk around in their flowing robes. Paul wasn't like that. He said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." These people seek to please themselves. And so then they therefore set out to please men, one way or another. John the Baptist was very humble. He was humble. There's a lot of people, I'm sure, these days that would say he was not humble. How could he be humble to stand up and preach the way he did? That is not humility. He should have been a lot more sensitive and touchy-feely, and he should have found a way to avoid being so confrontational. Sum it up, he should have stopped acting like a man and been a reed swaying in the wind. He was humble. He was one of the most humble of men. What did he say? "And as the people were in expectation, all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose." No minister is worthy to unloose the latchet of Christ's shoe. They're all blessed. It's by the grace of God that they can preach his word, that he makes them able to preach. It's a blessing to be able to do it, but no man's worthy of it. Look at John the Baptist. "I'm not even worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoes. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? And then he presses them even more. And I think I've already alluded to this part because it goes with the other part. "But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" That word, those words, that phrase, soft raiment, that's the same Greek word which is translated effeminate in 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." And it goes on. It's the same word. It's a different context, because this context can be used with regard to some other activity as well. I mean, the word in 1 Corinthians 6, 9. But it means fine clothing, someone who likes the soft, finer things of life and is a soft man himself. He is effeminate. He is effeminate. We have too many ministers in soft clothing, so to speak. This is a time of freedom, safety, and prosperity. And there they are in their soft clothing. We're not under the fire of persecution, and they still can't take a stand. They still can't be faithful. No minister no faithful minister should say, "Oh, if I was in Iran, this is what I'd be doing." We tremble when we think of those people. We give praise to God for the grace and the strength he gives those true ministers and those true people. We don't put ourselves up on the same plane with them. We have not been tried by fire. But even so, in a land of freedom and safety and prosperity, these men will not take their stand. They don't want to lose anything, it seems. They are effeminate. They are soft. They are heroes of the faith in their academic circles and conferences. They are skilled facilitators and politicians and orators. They are gifted. They are eloquent. They are well-educated, most of the ones I'm thinking of, but they are effeminate men. They're effeminate men. They have their big ministries. They have their machines, their ministry machines, and they're pumping out serial books with lovely covers, which as sensual people gobble up, in many cases don't even read, but you know, there's that beautiful cover, and it looks so peaceful. It looks so spiritual. If I buy that book, I bet I'll be just like that. You know, and so they're making hay while the sun shines, and they travel land and sea to make a proselyte to their ministry, not for Christ. There is a proud intellectualism we see growing. These are the new schoolmen and so forth. They're the theological intellectual. We believe in education. We believe in learning the doctrines of our faith. We believe in studying the Bible, and we believe that God has blessed us with many wonderful Bible teachers over the centuries. We believe we should know our history. We believe in education, but this is a proud intellectualism. And so we have these theological intellectuals. They exalt man while pretending to exalt Christ. They sacrifice biblical separation. How many of them really expose, reprove, and rebuke the things they should? How many of them confront popery the way they should, rather than, here is what we believe, this is what we believe, and over here, this is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, and this is the right way over here, and this is the wrong way. How many say, the Pope is that man of sin, that son of perdition, that Antichrist, and popery is filthy and blasphemous and idolatrous. It enslaves men, their souls, their bodies. It is everything which is filthy, spiritually filthy and corrupt, blasphemous. It is a heathen religion. It is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. How many really do that? When you're warning against such a great danger and such a great abomination, you need to use the language you should use. You ought not to turn it into a little theological, intellectual discussion. How many will rebuke the blasphemy and idolatry and priestcraft of Romanism? How many take a strong stand consistently on the Bible translation issue? Many even who say, well, I do believe these modern translations are not faithful for various reasons, but then they stop. If these translations are not faithful, then we ought to shout from the rooftops they're not faithful and say, not in our churches. We're going to stand for the Word of God. We're going to stand against those modern translations. We'll have nothing to do with them. We will condemn them and take our stand. What about women teachers? What about, it all just becomes just academic. It's just, what about worldly worship? What about the Lord's Day? How many don't even teach that we should keep the commandment? What about the education of children? Oh, you'll hear them talk about the government schools. Some think it's okay to have kids in there, children in there, but others, they talk about them, and, oh, here's the Christian schools, here's homeschool, oh, we commend that, that's good. But it's never, get your children out. It's a sin to have them there. If you don't understand that, we understand that you're in ignorance. Let us show you from the Word of God, then let us help you if you need help, but get them out. You can't have them there. There has to be clear, bright lines drawn between faithfulness and unfaithfulness, between biblical truth and the lie. So how many are like that? John the Baptist was like that. He was a burning and shining light. There was no wondering. There was no trying to decide, well, I don't know, it sounds like this might be a good idea, but it's all right to do this. There was none of that. How many contenders do we have? How many faithful shepherds? How many of these people I'm thinking of have ever taken part in open-air ministry? They're just soft, effeminate men. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind. But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. That's what you're going to find. Go to these conferences, some of these conferences. You have to get a lot of money together in most cases to go. You're just going to see soft people. In some cases, the speakers, I heard one of them say, between messages, there's a break. He slips out and plays a few rounds of golf at the country club. You're going to see them wining and dining and very nice restaurants. It's the epicenter of power, you see, in the evangelical world. It's the rich and famous, so to speak. That's the place you're going to see these men in their soft raiment. They're going to be in king's houses. Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head even. The way these people live, some of them, they spare nothing for themselves. I don't think that's right for a minister. Well, what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Yes, the multitudes, they first went out to see a prophet, perhaps even Elijah raised up, and no doubt they hoped to see some sort of miracle. There had been no prophet of God preaching to the people for centuries. Well, they saw a prophet. They saw a prophet, and they saw more than a prophet. For this, verse 10, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Up until that time there had been none born of women, that is by natural generation, which was greater than John the Baptist. Speaking of prophets, not Abraham, not Moses, not Elijah, not Isaiah. Why? Were they not great men? They were. Why was John the Baptist greater? Because he prepared the way immediately for Christ. He was the voice crying in the wilderness, crying, preaching boldly and clearly in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, and the Lord came. They too, in a sense, were preparing the way of the Lord, but he saw the day. He saw the incarnate Christ. He spoke with him. Abraham, Jesus said, rejoice to see my day by faith. And so he was justified, and he saw it and was glad. John literally saw Jesus also by faith, but also saw him. Behold, the Son of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And he baptized Christ Jesus. He baptized him, though Christ needed no such baptism of repentance, of course. Matthew 3, the verse 15, when John protested, he couldn't bring himself to do it. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him. Jesus was obedient, even in this, and obedient unto death. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. We can apply this in a limited sense to all true Christians, in the sense that we have the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. This was not so prior to Christ's resurrection and Pentecost. But more accurately speaking, it speaks of ministers of the gospel. John the Baptist was a minister of the gospel, and this speaks of ministers of the gospel. Starting with the apostles, it speaks of New Testament ministers. John didn't live to see Christ's hard fought victory on the cross and then his resurrection. He didn't see Pentecost. He didn't see the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. He didn't see the sending of the Spirit to each believer. He didn't see the bringing of the Gentiles. He didn't see the New Testament written and given to the church. He didn't see the close of the canon of the Scripture. He didn't see the gospel going into all the world and being preached with power. He didn't see the arm of the Lord made bare that way. John saw the dawn of the gospel day. We live in the full light of the gospel day. The Lord Jesus Christ has lived and died and rose again and reigns. He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in each believer, each regenerated man or woman. He's given us the New Testament, the Word of God, with all its fullness and clarity and purity and power. He has established the New Testament church, Christ Jesus as her head. All flesh has seen the salvation of God. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth has seen the salvation of our God. Psalm 98, verse 1 says, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Yes, at Calvary. And then over and over and over in the making of new creatures. But Jeshurun has waxed fat and kicked and forsook God which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. And so here we are, and there seems to be no end of ministers who walk about in their flowing robes, loving the praises of men, reeds swaying with the wind, effeminate men in soft clothing. And where are the John the Baptists? Where are the ones who will watch and stand fast in the faith? Quit ye like men, be strong. Verily, verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So if John the Baptist was a burning and shining light, what should the New Testament ministers be? But burning and shining lights. If John the Baptist took his stand and preached as he did, what should New Testament ministers do? How should they preach? How should they govern? How should they contend? If John the Baptist was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, what should we be crying in this wilderness today? We should be doing what John the Baptist did, preparing the way of the Lord, preaching the Word of God, preparing hearts and minds for Christ, bringing them to repentance, preaching as we ought to preach with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, not sparing where we shouldn't spare, comforting those that need to be comforted, including the remnant, which is weary of all of this, and mourning. And we should be assaulting the pride of men with the Word of God and bringing it down. We should be making that which has been crooked, this corrupting of the Word of God, this misrepresenting it, this ignoring it, we should be making it straight. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. We need more men preaching like that. We need people in the spirit and power of Elias. I say ministers. We need ministers who are burning and shining lights, preparing, we trust, the way of the Lord, preparing him to come again in revival power. Amen.